All right, let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, please bless our Bible study. Amen. Amen. Prayers don't have to be long, right? Morning, everybody. We just prayed. We're getting going.
We had a pastor that used to say, Lord, help.
And we'll talk about the comfort that we have in about 5 minutes. All right, so we talked about prayer. Let's just review some things. Who is able to pray? Is it anybody who's able to pray to God?
Well, able to pray doesn't mean to answer or pay attention.
Okay, so who does he hear? Whose prayers does he hear?
The ones that believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, believers, right? Yeah, the ones that believe in Jesus, those are the ones who he hears. Because we're covered in Jesus' righteousness and all of that. Sins are what separate us from God. Okay? How do we have a conversation with God?
God speaks to us through his word and through prayer.
Yep, so we pray to him, that's how we talk to him. He talks to us through the word. Can he work outside of that?
Yes.
Absolutely, but if anybody tells me, God told me this, what am I going to do?
Check it
with scripture, right? So if they tell me something that goes against scripture, well, guess what? It wasn't from God. If they tell me something that is in line with scripture, well, maybe they got it from scripture. Remember, we talked about last week how we have this new person inside of us. And so when a lot of times, if we have this feeling like God is talking to us, maybe that's our new person giving us that desire within us. Not necessarily a text message from God, a brain message from God, right? Now, the Holy Spirit is certainly working through us. That's very true. But we just have to be careful with God said this because the devil uses that. Okay, then we also talked about the various things that we can pray. What are the various types of prayer or kinds of prayer?
Acts.
So yeah, Acts is a good summary of it. The A again is?
Adoration.
So I praise you, God. You know, we adore you. Just praising him for everything that he does for us. C?
Confession.
We'll talk about that coming up here. So confessing our sins to him. T?
Thanksgiving.
And S?
Supplication.
So asking that he supply something or do something for us. Good. Go to the worksheet on the back side. We're about in the middle of the page. 2.4 in-class worksheet, about the middle of the page. I'll reread those passages so you can kind of get the context of where we are again. Luke 11. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, you're continuing to go to him, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And in Matthew, Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Talk about the difference in persistence and babbling. What was the difference?
Intent,
okay. Yeah, keep going with that. What do you mean?
Well, babbling would just be saying the same mantra over and over and over
again. Yeah, maybe the same mantra, or just blah, blah, blah. I'm just continuing to talk. Why?
Maybe showing off a bit.
Okay, maybe showing off. Yeah, or maybe you actually are praying to God, but you think, well, if I keep talking, then he'll answer, right? Or then he'll listen, or that shows how important I am, or, you know, where's the focus? Yourself, right? But persistence, where's the focus?
Yes.
It's on God. Yeah, God, you gave me this promise, and I'm going to hold you to it. God, I've asked you last night and you didn't answer, I'm going to ask you again. God, I asked you last week, you didn't answer, I'm going to ask you again. You told me to pray to you, I'm holding you to your promise that you're going to listen. Different focus of it. Mike?
I was just going to say, I heard, I don't know, it was maybe in a Bible class, that asking it will be given to you. Asking it is what God desires you to have. And that's the big transition, right? Is, well, God, I want, I don't know what, this job or this house. Or, so you're asking, you ask again and again and again and again. And eventually the it is, well, Mike, thanks for asking. But the it I want to give you is this other thing, which is better for you.
Mm-hmm. And we'll look at that a little bit, how God answers.
Yeah.
Prayers, they can always be, they're different a lot of times than what we're expecting.
And I was thinking the babbling is when, could be when you're just sitting there blindly asking for what me, what I, and me, and me, and I. Versus, Lord, will you please straighten me out and put me, that's what I think I want, but, you know, that will be done kind of.
Yeah, it's a good application of the babbling too. Like, what is babbling to God? Maybe it's not a lot of words, but it's just, okay, what?
Corvette.
Yeah, exactly.
Civic.
So. Yep, better gas mileage, it won't run, won't break down. So yeah, exactly. God answers our prayers in ways that we don't expect, and that's a good thing a lot of times.
Always better, always.
Notice when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that's what he says. Asking in Jesus' name is not just saying, in Jesus' name. Right? It's in his name, in his glory, for the good of his name, all of those things. Not just in the world, but also in your life and with your family. He'll glorify you, right? If you glorify him, go.
Do you think that... For instance, I'm driving down the street, I come to a stop sign, my hands are on the wheel, and I say a quick prayer to God, in Jesus' name I pray. That's not disrespectful, is it?
No. I wouldn't say if you're praying for something, if you're at a stoplight, is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Or anywhere.
That's a good practice. I was reminded a few months ago where I was just angry. For some reason, frustrated with the stoplights. And there I am at the stoplight, and then it just kind of hit me like, what a great opportunity to like, to pray. You know, and now that especially that you get, there's a timing down, it doesn't necessarily work all together.
Oh, but
when you stop at the stoplight, okay, you're going to get 15 seconds. You know, that's a good chance to talk to God.
I was just going to say, I talk to God a lot when I'm in the car because I'm alone and I can just speak.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, what else are you going to do, right? You can listen to music, sure, and you can even praise God through the song if you're singing too. But yeah, sometimes just praying is good. Doesn't mean if you have a 6-hour drive, you have to talk to Him the whole time.
What about just not speaking it, but thinking it?
Yeah, so you don't have to say it out loud, do you? And we'll talk about how it's not just your words out loud that are prayers. Talk about that.
Which is nice because I like to journal my prayers. And so when I journal, I used to think, oh, those are probably not really prayers, but really they are probably better prayers because I'm actually full on getting everything out that I feel in there and writing it out.
Yeah, so, and if it helps you. Yeah. Helps you focus. Okay, next question. Respond to a Christian who admits there's no point in bothering God by praying to Him for little things in life.
He wants us to pray about big, little.
Yeah, keep going.
He wants to have all of our life and he wants to be involved in all of our life, and that means some of the big things and the little things.
How many of you have kids? Your kids just talk to you about the big things and never talk to you about the little things. How's that make you feel? Right? God wants to talk to you. Yeah. Go ahead, talk to Him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. It's a day of trouble, not a huge thing. necessarily. Having a good conversation with God is good for you. Okay, Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Describe the comfort you have when your prayers don't always come out like you hope.
Well, just knowing that the Holy Spirit can take them and morph them into what they should be. What would be better for me?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit is working there, yeah. Maybe morphing them. Yeah.
And sometimes your heart is troubled and you really can't pinpoint why it's troubled. And you have the comfort of saying, you know, just, God, something's wrong and He knows what's wrong. Or in the Holy Spirit intercedes with you because He knows what's in your heart, what's discerning.
Absolutely. He's in you. He knows what you mean. And He's able to express what you're trying to express. He knows exactly what's going on. Sometimes, you know, a prayer like we talked about doesn't have to be a word that comes out. Sometimes you don't know what to pray. You just go,
or sometimes the grief is
God knows what that means.
Yeah. Or sometimes the grief is so deep there are no words.
Nothing's coming to mind because it's clouded. Guess who's in there? Helping you in your weakness, interceding for you with wordless groans, it's the Holy Spirit. Right? So emotions can be prayers too. That's a great comfort. Thoughts, all of those things. Songs, lots of different forms of prayer. And we know that the Holy Spirit is there to help us in our weakness. And our weakness might be, you know, maybe we're asking for the wrong thing. Maybe the focus of our prayer is wrong. Maybe our weakness is we just don't have the words coming right now. All of that stuff. Holy Spirit is there. There's a Christian song on the radio. It says, if you don't know what just say Jesus. Yeah. Just say Jesus. Right? Not like in anger or, you know, like, Jesus, right? You don't want to say that. But you say, Jesus, help me, or you know, forgive me, or lots of different forms that can take in your mind and in your heart.
Well, sometimes for me, I'm in that situation, I'll go through the songs, and 100%
of the time, they'll come up with, there'll be a song, I'll read and go, this, that speaks exactly what I'm feeling. So. I like to summarize the Psalms in 2 words. Christian emotion. I mean, we're people that go through our emotions like this, right, believers, and you read through the Psalms, and there's fellow believers thousands of years ago that were writing these things, and they just speak to you like, wow, they struggle with the same thing. Yeah. Especially when so many are written by David, a king.
Yeah.
Right? He had all this stuff, and yet he humbles himself a lot of times, or he gets frustrated with God in a good way, right? Wrestles with God. Okay, last one. In any relationship, communication is a two-way street. List some factors that would lead Christians to get off balance in both talking to and listening to God.
I think one of the big ones is unwittingly trusting our own knowledge and getting upset when we're not getting what we think is required or needed or what we want.
Okay, so getting upset in that relationship and in that two-way street where it just, God, I needed this. Right? What would God say to that?
I'm not sure.
It's like Gideon, my son, saying, I want M&Ms. Well, Gideon, it's 5 minutes to bedtime. Probably not the best choice. Right?
How about Nespresso?
But I want it, as he says. That's his new thing. But I want it. Or, but I want to. Great, if you want to.
Driving down the road and having crazy drivers around you. And having you pray for those people. You son of a blankety blank blank.
I'm glad you stopped yourself. Yeah, okay, so praying for them and praying for you. Sometimes relationships, if you want to pray for somebody, might get that communication off balance with God a little bit. Good.
Mike? It may be similar to what she was saying, but sometimes I find myself, you know, Lord, I've got this all figured out, but here's what you need to do. You need her to do this and him to do that. And now, can we just make this happen, please? Yeah.
God, let me manage you.
Yeah. Lord, can we just make this happen?
Don't worry, God. You don't have to think about it. I figured it all out.
It's just the same old getting yourself out of the way, I guess.
Yep.
Right.
Good. Fran, you had a hand up? No? Oh, Penny.
I think, too, it's easy to do the communicating to God, but a lot of times we don't take the time to get into the Word to listen back.
Yeah, you ever have a conversation with somebody who's talking a mile a minute and doesn't take a breath and is asking you questions but doesn't get a chance for you to answer? And you're just kind of like, I can try. Let me in. Right?
Yeah, last night.
Imagine God's just like, hey, can you just listen for a second? Right? And what does that mean for us? Opening up the Bible. What forms does that take? Opening up the Bible, digging into the Bible. Okay, I'll start you off. Bible study is an easy one.
Or a Bible reading plan or some sort.
Bible reading plan. Okay, devotionals. What else?
Daily reading.
Daily reading?
Worship.
Thank you. Yeah, worship. Don't forget about that one.
Oh, yeah.
What do we gather around on Sunday mornings?
The Word.
That's the whole point we're there, right? To encourage each other and to gather together to focus on the Word. That's why we have three lessons. It all focuses on the Gospel. What's in the sacrament? The Word. The Gospel, right? And so, yeah, a big part of what we gather around.
Or when you're in the car and you're getting frustrated with the news, I just turn it one thing over on my selection, and it's Caleb, and I get to hear inspiring word, you know, they have Bible passages, and just hearing others singing about God is changing. You listen.
I can't listen to regular radio anymore.
Yeah.
I think there's three or four Christian stations in the Sacramento area. I go between those now. I can't listen to regular just because of the opposite of God's word that's in there.
Yeah,
right? And so immersing yourself in that. Sometimes I like that Caleb does that Caleb challenge, where I just try it for a month. You know, I think they realize too that people will eventually get into it and realize, oh, there's all that filth. And not just filth, but a lot of times just poor focus in some other songs. It doesn't mean all of it's wrong, right? I know we got some country music fans back there. But it's good to get that God's word. You recognize how rich that is.
And you can get God's word through songs.
Yep.
I was thinking another way you might hear back from God is through other Christians, especially maybe pastors or your friends that are mature Christians that are going to point you in the right direction.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to add one to that. Kids.
Out of the mouths of babies.
Oh, man. Sometimes they humble you. And it's just like, oh, yeah. Even Gideon already now wants to read. You know, like, I grab the Bible at night. Okay, what Bible story do you want to read today? Like, oh, do you want to read about, you know, this miracle or that guy? And he's just like, Jesus died for my sins. Okay. And then you read it and you realize how he took all those sins. Like, okay, thank you, my 2-year-old, for humbling me and knowing what best to read right now. Okay, yes, one more.
Yeah, I was reminded by this, factors that lead Christians to get off balance. It's been a number of years now, but a good friend lost her daughter, an adult daughter. They were best friends, wonderful person. And they all prayed, and they didn't get what they wanted. She died. And my friend was so angry from God. I haven't had the courage, I don't think I have the words to address the problem again, just to see. But that's definitely something great loss can make people get off balance.
Very true, great loss can. And then also when you you're off balance with, I'm praying to you, God, I'm praying to you, and God, again, is saying, well, listen, right? Listen to my promises I gave in the Word. And then as a friend, as friends, when something like that happens, we're able to remind those people in that tragedy of those promises, of what God does say, does promise, right? Like, we don't understand. I can't tell you exactly why this person died, for example, but I do know this promise of God, that it'll always be with me. I know this promise of God, that Jesus died for your sins. I know this promise of God, that Jesus rose to life again, and he gives us new hope. We don't understand how it all fits and how it all works together, but we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, right? All these different promises that we can bring out, which is why that healthy balance is important. Because when it seems like we're talking and God isn't listening, we can remind ourselves of what God has said to us in the past that we've studied and learned. And we as fellow Christians can share that with each other. So now, along those lines, let's go to the bottom of page 38. I know you've heard it before, especially if you were in worship this morning, but I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. It's in Luke 11. Now, if you notice, the big long text on the back side of that worksheet was Luke 11, 5 through 10. You know what's right before that? The Lord's Prayer. So Jesus instructs them how to pray, and then he tells them and gives them confidence in prayer. It eventually leads to that ask and ye shall receive and all that stuff. So here, I'll just read it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There you have it. Teach us to pray. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. That's why we pray it every Sunday. So now going to the paragraph there underneath that line. Yeah, man.
Yeah. You know, just coming to my brain, follows the Acts style of prayer.
I'm sorry?
Our Father follows the Acts style of prayer. You're adoring him. You're asking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
It pretty much follows the whole thing.
And they're all petitions in that way.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're all technically all supplications.
Yeah.
Asking.
Yeah.
But they include all of them, right?
Yeah.
They overlap.
Yeah.
So I read Luke 11, 1 through 5, and now we're going to start right there. 1 through 4, I bet. So how should we pray? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus provides us with a model. It succinctly lists all of his gospel promises. He then instructs us to pray boldly and confidently. We don't pray this way because of our own works or because we deserve it, but because Jesus has died for our sins, and as our Father, he promises these things to us. He ends with a promise that he will keep all his gospel promises. That was the asking, you will receive, seeking, you will find. This is Jesus' promise regarding the Lord's Prayer, based entirely on the unchangeable fact that he has died for our sins and made us right with God. So what if we pray for other things that are not found in the Lord's Prayer? To these, God answers prayers in different ways. He sometimes says yes. Example there in Exodus 32, he says no. Example there in 2 Corinthians 12, that was Paul asking for, take away this thorn in my flesh. God said no. My grace is sufficient for you. He says wait. So just wait. And Malachi, I think that one might be talking about John the Baptist coming eventually. And here is something better. Solomon said, I want this. And God said, okay, that and more. So those are the answers he gives us. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes maybe, sometimes wait, sometimes here's something better. Questions on that? Different answers, Raymond?
Yeah, I'm going to say it's just that. Whatever the outcome will go, you still did the word.
Say that again?
I said, whatever the outcome, whether we pray for me, whatever we get the outcome, whether he gives us or he doesn't give us on time, we will still be in worship.
Absolutely. Whether God gives us what we want or not, we still worship. right? He'll answer it, and if it's not what we're hoping, what we're thinking is good, we can still trust in him and we worship him for what he does.
Yep.
And that, like, it's like, again, like a child. I want this new toy. Well, yes, or no, not today. Do I still want that child to love me, know that I care? Absolutely. Here's another example is, I think it's a country song. Thank God for unanswered prayers.
Probably.
Is that right? Yeah. What is he? He's praying for again. He's asking for
his high school sweetheart.
Yeah, he's asking for this woman, right? Like this high school sweetheart. You know, I just want to be with her. And then immediately the chorus starts. Thank God for unanswered prayers, because now he's with his wife and uber happy. So, just an example. Country music with the wisdom can also get scripture, right? Like Penny mentioned from this, it could be a song. All right, page 39. Part of prayer is confession, like we've talked about. We've already read Psalm 51 last week. Big confession prayer after David committed that sin. Important to talk about this too when we talk about prayer. When a Christian gives in to temptation, the natural response is to seek God's forgiveness and be confirmed in that forgiveness through hearing God's promises. We call this confession. The warrior poet David knew this well, and he confessed his sins of adultery and murder to his God. Note what we can learn from David's psalm. So, you see, coming up here, we have some things that seem to reflect ideas directly from Psalm 51. So, Peter on Pentecost said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Some of the language he's using is very similar to what David had used in Psalm 51. Same thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. David had mentioned, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean." James 5, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. How often should believers confess their sins? Note Peter in our Acts 3:19 reading is speaking to unbelievers. John and James are speaking to Christians. Not only when a person becomes a Christian do they confess their sins, but they begin a life of constant confession and renewal in the gospel. This is why we often call confession the heartbeat of the Christian. Reflect on that. What strikes you when you hear that? The heartbeat of a Christian is confession.
It's repetitive.
Repetitive, why?
Because it's the basis of the whole worship.
Yeah, so worshiping God, right? The whole basis is?
Repenting.
Repenting, recognizing our sin, recognizing the Savior. And what do you do in confession? So first of all, we know we sin repeatedly. There's the repetition, the sad repetition. But as a Christian, we recognize that our sins are forgiven. So confessing our sins, recognizing our forgiveness, it's our heartbeat. What does a heartbeat do for you? Sorry, Mike, go ahead.
Well, that's what I was going to say. Maybe it's where you're going. The heart is a pump, and it sucks in all the blood that got used up.
Okay, so really going
in. Yeah. It sucks it in and pushes out the new blood with lots of oxygen that our body
can. Okay, I like it. You took it to the nth degree.
Yeah,
so the heart keeps you alive, right? Heartbeat of a Christian, recognizing your sin, recognizing your Savior, recognizing your sin, recognizing your Savior. What happens if you don't recognize your sin? What happens to that second part?
You're blind.
Yeah, you don't lean on your Savior, right? You don't look to him, you don't think that you need him. Yeah, so that part dies. Now, what if you miss the second part? You don't get the good stuff, and you just think that you're just a sinner, I don't deserve God. Well, hey, recognize your Savior too. So, confession, the heartbeat of a Christian. Recognizing what God has done, recognizing what we have done, recognizing what God has done for us. Especially because that's the only way that you can live a good life. It's the gas in the tank.
And it's also the way you keep the lines of communication open.
open and clear.
Why do we do good works? What do we talk about? Is it to earn anything?
No.
We do it?
Because we love God.
Because we love God and we're thankful for Him, right? All out of thanks. Well, what if you're not refreshing yourself in what God has done? Is that thanksgiving swelling up in your heart as much? It's not. So, very important to keep that heartbeat going. How do I confess my sins? We might list the essential parts of confession and absolution. Absolution means being absolved of your sins. It's being forgiven. So as follows. First of all, absolution. You recognize a lot sometimes in worship. We'll have confession of sins and then absolution. That's where those words come from in our bulletin. So, parts of confession and absolution as follows. Acknowledgement of God's law. So mental review of the Ten Commandments. It's a mirror showing our sins. 2, acknowledgement that you have broken God's law and need forgiveness. And 3, acknowledging that Jesus died for your sins and that you're at peace with God. And He fulfilled every single one on our behalf. He gives us that perfection.
That's good.
Yes?
I had a question that James wanted to be read. It talked about confessing your sins to other people and stuff.
Yeah.
I think it was on the radio, I heard that there's some Christian churches that are kind of bringing back a little bit of the, I mean, you think of the Roman Catholic Church and how they do the confession. There's some value in that, confessing to another person.
Yeah, people come into our pastor's offices needing to hear forgiveness. It's important, so when you're reading the Bible and when you're reminding yourself of Jesus, there's also that voice in there that tells you, no, right? That's not true. Really important that you hear from somebody else. Because it also gives you confidence. So your pastors are called to do that on behalf of the congregation. We all Christians have the keys, right? The keys to the kingdom of heaven. The loosing the binding. We're not going to be able to cover that in this class. But loosing and binding, basically forgiving and telling somebody that their sins are still bound to them. Jesus has given us those keys. Calls them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We cover them in catechism class. That's why your pastor is able to stand up in front and worship and say, therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins. That is God forgiving, that's also the pastor forgiving on behalf of the congregation, all of you. Because we Christians have that ability, have that privilege. Pronounce it just as if it was God. So that's the comfort again that we get. Hearing from others. Thanks, Mike, for bringing it up.
Okay, yeah, that's something interesting. It's coming back, I guess.
That is interesting. Hopefully it doesn't become a good work again.
I suppose it could get in the wrong direction.
Hopefully it's just a good acknowledgement and recognition of the gospel promises.
Pastor Clark brought it to our church for just during the Lenten service season or something, for just just a year or so. I don't know that it went over well or whatever.
Really? Okay.
Maybe it was during Holy Week or something.
I remember my father, the small country church in the 40s or 50s and something, on Saturday night before communion, you went and saw the pastor to register for communion, and then there was a little bit of opportunity to confess. So, if he knew something, he'd try to get out of it.
Who did not receive a supplement last week? Some of you had left by the time I remember.
What number is it?
2.4 supplement.
Okay.
Yeah. That's a worksheet. Okay. So supplement.
Okay, that's what I asked.
Yes. The bases?
We got it last week.
Great.
Somebody gave it to us.
I think I did. I think I sent maybe Yahoo or someone after you. Questions do you have? So that supplement will take you through the Lord's Prayer and kind of what can we learn from it. On the front side, have you some questions to reflect on. And on the back side, why can we be confident in prayer? Take a look at those. Again, not homework, but just for supplement. What questions do you have? That wraps up part 2. All right, let's do some quick review. Give me the four key concepts of Christianity.
Jesus died for our sins.
Okay, so Jesus died for our sins. So the four key concepts, we talked about them, maybe they didn't shine through, but we got four words you can summarize things as. First one, we'll go sin. What do we learn about that?
We all do.
We all do it, right? And we are?
Sinful by nature.
Sinful by nature. And born and guilty. Good, all that stuff we learn. Very sad and depressing, but then we also learned second part.
Forgiveness,
yeah. His grace. God's grace in forgiving us. So sin, grace. How do we receive the blessing of that grace? What gets worked in our hearts?
Faith,
yeah. So sin, grace, faith, and then what flows from that faith?
Works,
yeah. Thanks. Yeah, sanctification, good word. So sin, grace, faith, works. We call those the four key concepts of the Christian message. Right? We don't wanna mix the grace and the works, because then it becomes you have to earn it. We always want to keep those separate. We do the good works because of the fact that we have faith. And that faith gives us God's grace. God gave us His grace even though we were sinful. You don't work backwards with it too. Okay, so now all of those blessings and comfort that we have, we recognize then part two, that God gives us to that through His Word, and He does that developing and maintaining our vertical relationship with Him. But we also want to talk about our horizontal relationship kind of with each other in this world and in this life. And that's what we're going to talk about in part three. In order to talk about all of that, we have to talk about the Holy Spirit. In order to talk about the Holy Spirit, probably going to talk about the Trinity. In order to talk about the Trinity, very important that we can talk about Jesus and who He is. Okay, so that's what we're going to start with. And that's the reason that part three starts with that. So go to part three, kind of the darker page, horizontal relationship. Page number on the bottom, looks like it's page 41. The man sat alone in a tower, deep in thought. By the flickering light of a candle, he read the words over and over again, scarcely able to believe the wonderful news they contained. All of Martin Luther's life, he had been taught that there was no such thing as a sure and certain path to heaven, that the only hope of possibly being saved was to work hard, doing as many good deeds as possible. But after spending years as a monk, living in a tiny cell, fasting and praying and beating his body every day, Luther felt no closer to God than when he had begun. He felt crushed by God's law and empty of righteousness. He had begun to despair. Now, as he read passages from Romans and Psalms, he discovered a teaching which he had never heard before. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The truth of the pure, free gospel had been covered up by the church for centuries. However, Luther found this truth in the place it had always been, the pages of the Bible. Years later, Luther would write about this night, "Now I felt exactly as though I had been born again, and I believed that I had entered paradise through widely open doors." Luther's tower experience, as it's called, was not an emotional moment of giving his life to Christ. Rather, it was the realization that in grace, God had given Christ's life to him. There was a sure and certain path to heaven after all. This final unit focuses on the horizontal relationship that we now have with each other as fellow children of God. We learn a bit more about the Trinity and the nature of God Himself, especially the Holy Spirit. We see how that Holy Spirit has brought together the church. That's lesson two. We see that the Holy Spirit preserves us in faith until either death or Jesus returns. That's number three in this part. And we see how that Holy Spirit builds us up in our newfound callings in life. That is the last part, last lesson. Turn the page, page 43. I'll let you read that summary on your own in Matthew 27. It goes through kind of an account of the Roman soldier who was there, who helped crucify, who helped to watch over Jesus, recognizing exactly who Jesus was as he was dying. Go to the bottom. This lesson deals with the most important teaching of the entire Bible, the nature of Jesus, how he is both human and God, and the nature of God himself, that is, his Trinitarian nature. We'll talk about that. Everybody look at me. The Christian church, after Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, wrestled with these facts for over 400 years. We're going to cover them in one lesson. Okay?
So get rested.
We're not going to go uber in depth, but your brain might hurt.
It's going to be a 5-minute lesson.
And let me tell you right off the bat, you're not going to understand this lesson. It's not going to make sense. Your brain's not going to go, oh, absolutely. Now I know all the ins and outs of how Jesus is both man and God and how he is three in one and all of that. Your brain's not going to understand it, and that's okay. Because everything that is spoken about who Jesus is and who God is meant for our comfort. Okay? Had it explained to me one time, or no, it was in a book. If you haven't read this book, there's two books written by a professor at Martin Luther College. It's Prepared to Answer and More Prepared to Answer. Very good books. We have them in our library if you want to check them out. He kind of explained it one time, explaining the Trinity, like, imagine that you knew somebody who only could see in two dimensions. Had no idea, has never experienced seeing the three dimensions. How would you explain it to them? Kind of hard to explain, isn't it, right? Especially if you're seeing in 3D and they just can't wrap their minds around it. That's kind of like God trying to explain to us who he is. Think of it that way. We're in 2D. He's in 3D. His mind is everything is so far above us. So while it's strange that 3 equals 1, totally makes sense to him. Okay. While it's strange that Jesus is God and man, it totally makes sense to him. We're not going to understand it. Keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. Well, let's try to understand it. Go to the top part here on page 44 first. Hebrews 1:1-14. Let me read that to you. So the book of Hebrews, written to
Jewish Christians,
Hebrews, right? Yeah. So the letter to the Hebrews was to Hebrew Christians. Very, if you've never read Hebrews, incredible book. We don't even know who wrote it. Some believe it might be maybe Silas. Some believe maybe it was Apollos, if you've heard his name in Acts. Apollos seems to fit pretty well, but we just don't know for sure. Take a look. Hebrews 1. He's trying to tell these people of why Jesus is superior, okay? And who is Jesus? So this is what Hebrews says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Right hand is the power hand. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Both in the Old Testament. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will to have sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? At this point, Jesus is superior to the angels, which is saying something. According to what the angels and everybody is always afraid in the Old Testament when they see an angel. No, greater than them. And then he'll continue on how Jesus is greater than Moses and so on and so forth. Back to page 44. We have noted that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. How was he able to accomplish all these things for us? Jesus was not, is not, and never will be an angel. He's higher than the angels. Jesus is something greater, something even more mysterious. What is Jesus? Who exactly is Jesus Christ? Let's take a look. Worksheet for you. Christ. Here are just five passages, okay? So just five passages. We could do a whole ton more and we will, but just five from these five passages alone. Ready? Who exactly is Jesus? As I read this, you see the question coming up. Who is Jesus Christ? Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Deity is like the being of God. Essence of God. Romans 9:5. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus. And Romans 5, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So just from those five, who is Jesus? Penny.
Well, he's the fullness of the deity, so therefore he's God.
Okay, and where does it say that too?
In Colossians.
Yep, and, but where does that also say that? He is God?
First John,
he is God's
Son.
Yep. And Romans 9, who is God over all? The Messiah is God over all. Good, Penny. So he's God. Fullness of the deity and yet also very clearly man. You see how it's in the same passages here too. So, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Theirs are the patriarchs, from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all. Sent his one and only Son into the world as a man, right? That's how he came into the world. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then back to the next one, the one man Jesus Christ. So Jesus is both God and man. How? How does the fullness of the deity live in Jesus? How did Jesus die? And you could say God died. But did he die? Right. The church really wrestled with, how do we refer to Jesus? How do we refer to Jesus' mother? Did you know that was a big controversy? Can we call her the God-bearer? Can we say she gave birth to God? But that doesn't make sense. Like, maybe she just gave birth to his human nature. Well, then that's separating who Jesus was, wasn't it? He was both God and man. So, yeah, so technically you can call Mary the mother of God. Right? Because if you don't, you're dishonoring Jesus. And if you do, you're honoring him, and yet there's just, it doesn't make sense to us. So, I'll give you a supplement now, and you can chew on it and digest it. You get a week to do it. But on the front part, it's, what is the incarnation? And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week as we dive into who Jesus is and how we see evidence of that in Scripture.
Thank you.
Let's close class with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world as a man, dying for our sins. We thank you and praise you and ask that you continue to remind us of the beautiful blessing that we have in prayer. Strengthen our hope and confidence in those prayers, and also our hope and confidence that you'll always give the best answer. We ask this in your name. Amen.
God bless your week.